You might like to open your Bible to the book of Genesis and in chapter 3. Genesis and chapter 3. And it's about and we'll pray. Our Father and God, we thank you for your word again. We've opened your word. Spirit of God, it's your word to help us understand. So help us understand as we try to understand. And God, we'll thank you very, very, very much. In Christ's name, amen. And in our exercise of the first epistle of John, in chapter 3, chapter 4, and verse 1. This is end of the Bible, almost 95 AD in that area. And what was the problem? The believers, they're told, verse 1, to stop listening to everything that's coming in about the Bible, about God, about life, and you're getting it all mixed up. And they were listening to too many people in too many different ways, and they were not comfortable, and they did not have a clear, simple understanding, like it says in Matthew 17 and verse 8. Moses and Elijah have disappeared from Peter, James, and John. And Peter, James, and John see only, verse 8, Jesus only. To get it, don't let it get complicated. You're in the presence of God. Don't get God all mixed up in yourself. So therefore, exercise. Stop. It's a command. Stop doing what you're doing the way you're doing it. You're listening, you have too many voices, you're hearing too many things, you're listening to too many different ways, and you aren't going to come out very good. Stop doing it. Therefore, exercise in the light of it. Here we are on planet Earth, and to try to put that together. And Satan is very, very busy on planet Earth. And in the light of that busyness, he has come, as you know, from Genesis, the Tower of Babel, Genesis 11, the Tower and the City. Religion and politics have taken over. Religion, politics, Genesis chapter 10, all the nations. There are no exceptions. There's only one exception now. One exception in all of history. What is that? That's this little old nation of the USA. We're the only one. Now, Israel, no question, but we aren't talking about Israel, and we're talking about the nations. There's only one that has the Declaration of Independence. It is a unique, one of a kind, the only one in all the world, in all the nations. It's the only one. We're celebrating our 250th anniversary. We are unique. The Declaration of Independence is sitting on top of the Bible. That's where the Declaration came from, the Old and New Testament. That's where it came from. And the Declaration is unique. We are unique. That's why everything's against being unique. Socialism, Marxism, every communism, name what it, humanism, whatever you want to have, all of it is against this uniqueness. So, having said that, and the pilgrims helping us in every way, over to Genesis And what I want to try to do in some little way is help you understand. If you're going to ask yourself, how much do I understand rightly of God in the light of the world system I live in? Here's the world around me. I'm living it each time of history, everyone, it's our turn at this point. How much of the world system tells me, helps me understand God? That's a question. Now, so here's the devil coming along. Adam and Eve have a unique relationship to God in a most wonderful, wonderful way. And in the process, Satan is going to go. God allows it. Remember, humans have choice. Angels had choice. All the God in his creation, humans and angels have to have choice. They have to make a decision. They have to decide. They are not robots. They have to decide to all listen to God and give God credit for being who he is now. So therefore, Satan comes along and is to get what? To get Adam and Eve to lose that relationship, to lose the wonderful, simple relationship of knowing God and honoring God and having all the benefits, to lose it. Now, so therefore, he comes along, as you know, in his different ways. And in chapter 3, verse 1, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. God, that's a little key word, hath God really said that? Doubt. You read your Bible. Does God really mean that? What does that mean? This is all over the place. And so with a little doubt, hath God said? I don't know. I read it. Hath God said? Doubt. And so therefore if we can, verse 2, and the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the tree fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And remember, chapter 2, verse 17, 2 and 17, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die, dying you shall die. Back over to chapter 3. And in verse 3, but the fruit of the tree, which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it. Now, where did that come from? That's addition. What are we doing? Distortion. We read the Bible and then we play with it a little bit. We read the recipe book and then sort of play with the recipe. We play with it. To think about why? Because we cook. We have all kinds of recipes, and here's God's recipe. So we're used to recipes and playing with them. So therefore, God, we have to say, what are we doing? We distort. We add, we subtract from what God said. We do it. It's no problem. No problem. Who told Eve to do that? She has a human choice. She had the right to choose. She chose against God. Therefore, we come as we can in chapter 3, and we have the doubt, and we have distortion. Verse 4, and the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and he shall be as gods. Remember, there's no gods yet. So that's the word Elohim, the same as in Genesis 1:1. Verse 5, God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, as God. God, because God knows good and evil. You surely will not die. You surely will not die. And you're able to go, and that God, in distraught, we mentioned denial. God. You really didn't to deny. We doubt, we distort, we deny. Your eyes will be opened and you'll know God. Know God. You surely will, verse 4, you shall not surely die. Chapter 2, verse 17, you will surely die. Surely die. Ah, so we got it. What have we got? We got a system going. And therefore, Adam and Eve fell for it, and Adam and Eve sinned. Adam and Eve had to get saved, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, Genesis 3:15. And God, they believed God's wonderful promise of redemption. Christ would go to the cross and die. Verse 15, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, so God is going to go in his wonderful grace and provide a wonderful Savior in a most wonderful, wonderful way to help them in every way. Now, having said that little bit and keeping that in mind, now here's the world we live in. And in the process, the light, and then there's darkness. How much light is there in darkness? Don't get into great electronic. How much light is in darkness? None. None whatsoever. So therefore, how much life is in death? Here's the dead body laying there. How much life is there? How much life is there? There is no life. There is no light in darkness. There is no life in death. There isn't any. Why? Because you've got us to disconnect from God. You've got us to go and doubt, distort, deny. You've got us to question God, to even challenge God, to deny God, to leave God totally out of the picture. Genesis chapter 6. Leave God out. And then we come to the religion and tower and politics and all of that. Where is God in religion? Really? When's the last time Allah said anything? When did Rosicrucianism, Mormonism, any author, science of mind, any system, we got to have someone to talk to us, because God doesn't talk to us. We have no contact with God. Religion won't get you to God. There is no light in the darkness. The system is godless, is without God. It rejects God. The world system, not the world, that's God's creation. The world system owned by the devil, Ephesians. And put it together so you see it afresh. And understand, so we aren't looking in the wrong place in the wrong way, trying to find something. And in Ephesians, if I can, in chapter 2, and you will note, Chapter 2, verse 2. Comparing verse 1, you got saved. Were you hath he quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin? Verse 1. Verse 2. It used to be before you got saved, here and in time past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince ruler of the power, having right might and authority, according to the prince, the ruler of the power of the air, that's the devil himself, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working, present tense, in the children of disobedience that don't believe, among whom also we all had our conversation. In other words, we were born disconnected. We need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to be connected. Therefore, we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We were unsaved. The devil is the boss. He's the boss. Hanging over, you know all this, just lock it in again. It's a system. We live in the world system. The world system hates light. It loves death. By that I mean not we think of death in the casket. Leaving, what is death? Death is the absence of life. The absence of a relationship to God. You don't know God. No, we're content. We're religious up to our eyeballs. We have politics, we have the system, and we do what we do. But nowhere in it will I see light. And nowhere in it will I find life. It's empty. But I live in it. And that's what's all around me. And I'm counting on it for my food and all these different things. Understandably. But it doesn't do anything. Because you got to go buy more bread. You got to keep eating. You got to keep doing everything. That's what you got to do. We don't find God in it, by it. So therefore, 2 Corinthians, as you would know, in chapter 4, you know it, verse 3. But if, 2 Corinthians 4, 3, but if our gospel, the good news, be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. The people, why don't they see? Why don't they understand God and his word? In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds, that's the devil himself, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Why? Because they lest the light, L-I-G-H-T, of the glorious gospel, the good news of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. We don't want to see the light. Over to verse 6. For God, what don't they want to know? For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give, what reason? To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We need to receive the Lord as our Savior. And we have to do so to bring light into the darkness, to bring life into the state of death. We have no relationship to you, God. That's called death. The Lord Jesus Christ has died on the cross to bring you and I and each believing heart, whosoever, to bring them to a state of life. Wonderful, wonderful life. My work, my home, my school, my friends, my family, the world around me, nations. Apart from you, God, they can never help me. They don't tell me about God. They talk, they live their whole life in religious and wonderful ways. They do it from a human standpoint. But they have no relationship to you. And I'm listening to them. And they're telling me things all the time. I hate being a stranger and a pilgrim. But God, when we come to know you as our Savior, the world hates you. The world hates you. It hates light. It hates life. It hates it. Rejects it. A thousand ways you don't think it'll reject, they reject. Now, having said that, so God, the image of God, God's going to go in as most Satan's rule. One other place that will lock that in without any question, Matthew chapter 4. And in Matthew chapter 4, picking up, if I may, our Lord's testing in the wilderness before he begins his 3 1/3 years of ministry, and he qualifies to do that ministry, and the devil tests him 40 days and 40 nights. The devil takes his maximum oomph to do everything he can to get the Lord Jesus Christ sidetracked. So therefore, when we come to chapter 4, picking up again, chapter 4, verse 7, the test, second test. Jesus saith unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, the devil taketh him into an high, exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. Matthew chapter 4, verse 8. And saith unto him, what did the devil say to the Lord Jesus Christ? All these things will I give thee, if thou fall down and worship me. I am in charge of all, Genesis 10, all the nations. When it came to this little old nation, they were left Holland and England and everything, pilgrims, 1620, 156 years later, 1776, and they come along and they wanted to hang on to what they came for. The system out here, England, etc., wanted them to stay, France, stay with the system. But they didn't want to stay with the system, fortunately. And they had some guts and some fortitude. And it cost them their life, if need be, to fight for what they had to believe. And they were willing to do it. So the Declaration of Independence was born because we're looking to you, God, to have what you have for us, not what we could. We left all these things out here. We don't want them. We're looking to you, God, to have what you have for us based on your word, based on the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ, our country back then. Now, were they all saved? No. But they all had the same understanding. They had the same understanding. And we have to involve God. We hold these truths to be self-evident. They're obvious. We read the Old Testament and the New. If you want to know the truth will set you free. And we read it and believed it. Now, having said that, so God, there's no question, God, that you're going to go. And so the religious systems that we live in have no reception, no acceptance of God whatsoever. And in Revelation chapter 13, you're going to go in the days of the tribulation, the Antichrist. And the whole world is going to end up having to face the Antichrist and worship. Worship a man, and thus worship the devil. You're going to have to go. So, and you know that from Revelation 17 and 18. Revelation 17 and 18 is the great mystery, the mother of all harlots, the religious system, the lousy religious system that loused us all up. So we got Protestants, Catholics, and every other kind of thing out there. Instead of the simplicity of just being believers, like in the book of Acts, etc. And they stood out, representing, what's the church do? It represents the wonderful person of Jesus Christ. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind. And you know from Isaiah 5, well, but turn that one just in case, just to remind you, Isaiah chapter 5, we did it 1,000 ways, 1,000 times. Isaiah chapter 5, picking up if I may, and see if it's still there. Isaiah 5, all the woes of because of the unbelieving Israel are going to face them. And what are they going to do? Chapter 5, Revelation, excuse me, the book of Isaiah, chapter 5, verse 20. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Turn everything upside down. That's the way to live with this. Let's call good evil, since we can't do good and we need to be saved. Then let's call evil good. That's what we are. And let's call sweet bitter. Life is bitter. Ah, no. This life we have, as it is, we live it. God, this is better than your life, God. Our life is better than your life. Yeah. Okay. Now, so therefore, in the light of that, so what are we doing? We're trying to remind ourselves not to be able to go and so get tied up. We're listening. We don't even know we're listening. It's coming at us all the time. And what we're hearing, we concentrate on hearing on this side. But this side's a lot of noise. But it's coming in my ears anyway. I don't stop it. Your ear doesn't tune in. And it tunes in to what it wants. But then it picks up all the other frequencies out there. Picks them up. And it's coming in. And whether you like it or not, you're exposed to it all the time. All the time you're hearing it. That's the trouble. Now we have young people that, remember, you said, whatever is truth to you is good. Whatever you like is true. You know, I think the light is on and you think the light is off. Isn't that good? You think what you want and I'll think what I want. And what the trouble is, and then what? We don't have any truth. We don't have anything to stand on. That's why we join up to groups. Groups, 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 groups. We don't have to believe anything. You just do it. You join up to a group, whatever it is, and you get the group and go. That's where we are. That's what you're up against. And the generations out there have been so brainwashed. Years and years, educational system. That's what we got. Now, having said that little bit and keeping that in mind, so here we are going and all that's happening and all that it does. So, over to see that a little bit differently, over to the Gospel of John. And put it, we say it, now we're just going to look at it. And John in chapter 3, picking up if I may. And you know all these things. So here, chapter 3, the Gospel of John, verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, judged. But he that believeth not, N-O-T, is condemned, judged already. So here we are, us humans, and we're being judged. Look over at verse 36. He that believeth on his Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him, present tense. It's there, the guillotine, like in the pit in the pendulum, Edgar Allan Poe, you know. Eddie Allen Poe, here comes the pendulum down. And just every, the down, closer, 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 closer. Here we are as humans, and the pendulum swinging. The wrath of God. That's what is good. The grace of God is holding back the wrath of God. And we're representing grace. That's why it hasn't come down. Revelation, the tribulation is the wrath of God. So, in chapter 3, verse 18, because, in the middle of the verse, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God, we're condemned already. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light. That's why we don't get saved. We get saved, we receive the Lord Jesus Christ. He brings light into the darkness, and I'm not going to let him in. I don't understand any of what people don't understand what we just said, but they know it. They don't want to receive Christ. What's he going to do to me? What's going to happen? And we just don't believe. This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. And everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light. Why not? Lest their deeds, their life, their works should be reproved and judged. I'm a sinner. I'm dead in sin. I need life. I'm not believing. I'm not believing. I need to be believing. Now, so how does that go out? How does that work out? Acts chapter 8, the book of Acts. How does it work out for the church in the process, the system? Now, maybe the religious system will come to our rescue. Yay for the religious system. Going to come. Okay, Acts chapter 8, verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death, Stephen, etc. At that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria, and except the apostles. So the apostles stayed there and had all and faced everything. Now, having said that, so the church light is being rejected. The church, they don't want light. They don't want Christ. They crucified him. They don't want the church because they're telling him they need to have light. They need to have life, but they don't have it. Chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Well, what are we going to do, us Jewish people, make believe? Here we are. And Saul, 9:1. And Saul was breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any in this way, trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. The Jewish people are after them. They don't want light. They still don't want light. They're going to have light someday, but not yet. And it's going to take, as you know, going to take the tribulation to wake them up. 7 years of horror. That'll wake them up. Now, so therefore, 2 Corinthians, and in chapter 4, as we share together, God's going to go, and God, we don't want to go. The devil is going to go and blind the minds and hearts so that we don't understand. So therefore, over to Matthew. In other words, I'm looking for some place to see how the world system tells me about, helps me, my world around me. How does it help me get to God? Except to help me understand, I need to get to God. All I got to do is follow the world around me. And boy, they need to get to God, but so do I. So therefore, over to, what did I say? Matthew. Matthew chapter 24. And you will remember. What did the Lord say as we come down the corridor of time? Chapter 24. And, if I may, in verse 4. Jesus answered, I'll read verse 3, because they asked the question. Verse 3, chapter 24, verse 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world, the end of the age? Verse 4, Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. 4, many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many, and shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Not yet. Verse 11, And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. Verse 12, And because iniquity, lawlessness, shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold, etc. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. So God, in your wonderful, wonderful working, you do what you do. Now, but if you go over, if I can, Revelation and chapter 2. And Revelation chapter 2, leading into the tribulation, if I can, and picking up. Here's church history, chapter 2 and chapter 3, the church history in 7 different churches, the movement of history. All 7 churches are very real. All they were, the problems that are there, they were real, living what they did. But God used them to show the church movement of church history. And therefore, chapter 2, Revelation chapter 2, are picking up, if I may, and you know it. Here's the church in Ephesus, marvelous testimony to God's saving grace for all of us to learn from. Chapter 2, in verse 3, And hath borne, and hath patience, and for my name's sake hath labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, said the Lord to the church, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left abandoned, been indifferent to the first love. You lost your love. You're hanging on to a fact. You're hanging on to truth. But the truth isn't enjoyed. You're just hanging on as if I'm for this and for that. You need to have the reality of it. You have no love. If you have no love, I'm trying to find out what no is. Let's try it. If you have no love, it's only going to go downhill. You're strict, good teacher, every pulpit, you're on to God, you're willing to die for it, but you lost the love. You lost the relationship. You don't enjoy God. That's what we just did with love in 6 o'clock Sunday school. You just don't. God said, listen, I don't need help. I just need you to enjoy my saving grace. That's all I want you to. You're in my presence, he said. I just want you to enjoy being created and believe that I have a wonderful plan and purpose. In the midst of your death, I have life. In the midst of your darkness, I bring light so that you can understand. Now, so therefore, in chapter 2, so when we come to chapter 3, as you would know, over to chapter 3, verse 17, church in Laodicea, I'll read verse 15 even. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, God, there is no lukewarm. There is no gray. It's right or wrong. There is no gray. Good, bad. Positive, negative. There's no halfway point. We try to make halfway points so we can be, well, I do this, but I also do this. You can't, it's an unreality. Verse 17, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked, etc., etc. I don't read anything from cover to cover. In the world I look out at, that you live in, that I lived in, I've lived in it, you live in it, I watched it, I grew up in it, I'm in it. It'll never help me. It has never and cannot help me. That's what I know. It cannot help me when it comes to God. Period. And I could be religious up to here and join this. Listen, I knew the Methodist system. I was in the Methodist, me and John Wesley. We were in the Methodist system. We're going to help you. You're going to get saved. You're going to come to the Lord as your Savior. Otherwise, you're bankrupt, and you can say whatever you want, and wish whatever you want. It ain't going to happen. It ain't going to be. So therefore, God, you have to help us in every way so that we learn. So therefore, oh, if I can, two places, if I can, very quickly, you'll get the idea. Sum this up. Over to Romans chapter 12. Romans and chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, picking up, if I can, verse 1, summing up 11 chapters of wonderful truth about God's righteousness. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable, most logical thing to do, service. And be not, N-O-T, conformed. Don't be fashioned. Don't let yourself, passive, don't let yourself be fashioned by the world. Good after me wrongly, but just using it as illustration. You can get a special suit, a special jacket, and we put a tag in it. You got to make sure you have a jacket with a tag. You got to make sure you got pants that are all raggedy. You got to make sure you got something. See, fashion. The world says, do what we're doing. Follow what we're doing. That's the word. And using the middle voice, stop trying to, don't let the world fashion tell you you got to wear this. And don't be, oh God, I see it. It's advertised on whatever that smartphone is, whatever you do. And you're looking to say, boy, I need one of them. See, I need one of them. I got to fit in. Let not, verse 2, be not conformed to this world. Stop being fashioned by the world. Fads, fashions, foolishness. Stop being fashioned. Don't stop doing it. That's the same thing. You're letting, 1 John 4:1, stop believing all the dumb things. You're following all kinds of avenues that don't help you to get to God. They're there, you need them in some form or fashion, but they aren't going to get you to God. And you spent the whole day, you spent the whole week, you had no time for God. When did God fit into this? See, that's why we walk by faith, so God is included. You don't walk by faith, God's left out. I had the whole week. And I'm going to church and I can think about God. I needed to be thinking about God before I ever went. And I got, you got any idea? God, you got to help us stop being conformed. Stop being fashioned by the fads, the foolishness, the theories, the understanding, the ignorance of your world that you live in. It hates darkness. It hates life. And will never help you. Ever. Never. It'll shake its fist at God in the Battle of Armageddon. It is not going to yield to God. Therefore, Romans chapter 8, what are we going to do? Romans chapter 8. And picking up verse 29, 8:29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to mark out ahead of time, to be conformed, there's your word again, but not the same word. In verse 12, verse chapter 12, verse 2, it means to be fashioned, shaped. But this word doesn't mean that. For he did not, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And the word conform, to be like something. What do you know from 1 John 3 that we've been doing? Verse 2 and 3. We're waiting to be what? To be like him. That's the word. To form, to be like something else. We can't bring it in. We've got to get it. God, we want to be like Christ in us, for us, has brought light and life in order that we might be like him. Therefore, verse 28, we know that all things work together for good to them that are loving God, to them who are called according to his purpose, that they might be conformed to the image of Christ. We're being changed from one degree to another. We're being changed. And the more we grow, the more we know, the better we are, the more we understand. And so I'm not looking to the system. I got that clear enough in my little head. Not looking for the system. The system hates light and life. I got to look to you, God, and your word. Help us. Got the idea? Otherwise, you don't. I listen to all kinds of things. That influences my 24 hours a day. Who I love, who I hate, what I do, what I eat. Where does God? You don't have, there's no God in that. No. No, I have to spend time in Psalm 4 illustration, for good or bad. Here's Psalm 4. And as you come to the end of Psalm 4, it is the prayer. And the prayer is what I learned it as a little boy. My father taught me. First thing, as a little boy, I had to kneel down by my bed and say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that's a good prayer and everything. Anyway, I pray the Lord my soul to take, if I should die before I wake, God. What is this psalm prayer? The psalm. I hear the psalm. No, it's a long time ago. I was a little boy. So that's why I forget. No, but I get the idea. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. That's it. Now, having said that, that prayer is not saying, oh, there's a wonderful time ahead here. No. God, I'm going to go to sleep, maybe. You'll have to help me. I haven't even got out of bed. I may never get out of bed. But God, I'm trusting you. Now, I don't know whether I'll get out of bed. But that isn't important. I'm going to trust you in the night. before the light comes. I'm going to trust you in the night before the light comes. Got it? Our Father and God, we thank you for thy word, thy grace. Help us in every way, but just us. Trying to get a handle on it, God. We get so easily tricked, deceived, we don't even know what's happening most of the time. Because it's all happening so quickly. So help us in every way as we try to get a little bit of understanding. And our Father will thank you very, 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 very much. In Christ's name, amen.